years ago in college. I was in track in college, and one of the guys, I was talking about this with a friend not too long ago that was also there, but he said, man, this one guy, he was just going out, oh, man, we're all going to get beat by this guy. And he was really started off really good the first lap, but it wasn't a one-lap thing. It was a long race. And by the second lap, he had slowed down quite a bit, and by the third lap, almost everybody had passed him. And he didn't win the race. He lost the race because he thought it was I don't know what he was thinking, but it's an endurance race. And we have to be in it for the long haul. And he says, you look to the end and you pace yourself. You know, we're not always on the gun lap. We used to talk years ago. It seemed like every year was a gun lap. But in verse 2, he says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. There were some people I used to draft behind a little bit. If you've been bicycling, and you know you see these guys, and they'll draft behind the guy in front, and that reduces the wind sometime, and enables you then to keep going and not have to run out of energy. But I'm in track. I oftentimes wasn't first, but man, I'd be. Have my eyes on that person out front. Well, Jesus Christ is the one that is our example. He ran that race, and he finished, and he was a good one to pace behind. And keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the champion. He's the one, and you follow, do what he did. Don't take your eyes off that goal. He started it, and he'll finish it for us. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated on the place of honor beside God's throne. When I ran track in college, I didn't run track in my freshman year. And the track team ended up going, we had three Ambassador colleges at that time in the late 60s, and one was in England. The track team went to England to compete against the college over there. And I thought, I want to go to England. And so sophomore year, I decided, well, I'm going to join the track team so I can go to England. I had a prize. Freshman year, I didn't have a goal. It was, well, why run? I mean, I don't like to run just for the sake of running. It hurts. You run out of breath. I mean, it's uncomfortable. But I had a goal, and I had a goal of going to England. And I worked out, and I ended up being the captain of the sophomore track team and ran long distance, and I was ready to go. And then we went to Pasadena that year. Well, I grew up in Pasadena, big deal. But anyway, I did work out for England, and I got pretty good because I had a goal. And after that, my instructors, in fact, to this day, some of them will say, so Randy, do you still run? Says, still run. I quit running after sophomore year. I didn't have any, I moved to Pasadena and they weren't going to England. I didn't have a goal. I didn't have a purpose. So I quit running. Hurts, okay? But he's saying, you've got a goal. Jesus Christ had a goal. He was able to make it because he kept focused on that. We keep focused on the goal of the kingdom of God. Then we will train. We'll work out spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, physical exercise has some value. Physical exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way because it promises life both for the present and for the future. Most of us exercise in some way or the other. Most of my exercise, frankly, is walking now. That's pretty much my speed, or hiking. But you need to do that. It makes you feel good. It helps you keep your heart going and keep the weight off and these types of things. Exercise is good. But he said spiritual exercise is really, really good. Has so many benefits. Now, I mean, when you're following God's way, he does give you benefits and blessings, like knowing the truth and what the plan of salvation is and our part in it, and just treating one another the way we should treat each other for following these spiritual directives. And it's good, both now and in the future. So he says, work out. Train. When you had your various activities, your sports, what were your rewards? Probably some of you have a lot of trophies, you know, or bowling trophies, or any of you have some trophies you keep up there? Do you? I had a letter from high school, and I proudly wore that for a while. I had a little bronze shoes or whatever it was, and after a while I threw it away because it didn't really mean that much to me. High school was a little while ago, but I don't have any great thing. But some of you got rewards. Some of you got to play in a, you know, with your instrument in a recital or whatever, and you got awards for your activities. Awards are something that's good, and God promises awards. You can see there that wreath from the the Olympics, and she's got that medal. And if you watch the Olympics, and I like to watch them, and here's some of the stories of people that worked out and that ended up overcoming obstacles, and then they got that medal, you know, and represented their country, and they were just, and you hear how proud they were. That's the biggest thing I've ever done, and the greatest thing I've ever done. I just love that medal. Well, a medal's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. He's using that analogy again. Whatever you're participating in, whatever you're trying to do well, you have to go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. A medal, my letter, didn't really last. Could have kept it around, but it's basically meaningless anymore. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And we really are working out spiritually. And we really are going to get a crown, an award, not just a medal, but something that we'll cherish and be able to use forever. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, he says, we struggle and work hard because we have placed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all, and especially of those who believe. You know, if you came into the church expecting that, well, now I'm in the church and I'm called and everything's just going to go great. It's just smooth sailing in the kingdom because I'm keeping laws and I'm doing everything right, and he's not going to make me go through any problems or trials because I'm a good person now. In the way it's going to be. Isn't the way it was intended to be. We have to struggle and work hard for that reward. And God puts things in front of us to see how hard we're willing to work for it. Do you want it badly enough to overcome your human nature? Do you want it badly enough to treat other people well? Do you want it badly enough to go through and have your faith tested and make it through the test? God wants to see how hard we're willing to work out for that reward. Now, we don't earn our salvation. We know that it is a gift of God. It's grace. But he's going to make us work for it, regardless, because he wants to see. He's not just going to give it away to somebody that's not going to value that award. What are some of the hard things you struggle with? You know, sometimes just our own human nature is hard enough to struggle with. Sometimes we struggle with trials and with tests. Sometimes we struggle with other people. Sometimes, you know, we just have all kinds of things that are there in front of us, and it's a struggle and it's not easy. Satan, as I said, is there to throw that rock in your backpack. You know, he's got so many things, and he'll keep piling them on as long as you let him be there. He's going to keep piling them on and slowing you down and cause you to want to stop. You know, what is it that is that ball and chain around your leg that weighs you down? This is these are some statistics that came out in 2008 from Barna, a religious surveyor. And for young people, so the number of young people that use public profanity and just kind of cuss with no thought of you know, how it is, how you come across or whether it's a correct thing to do or not. It was interesting in this survey that older people did these things sometimes significantly less by percentage. And the point here is there's a lot of pulls in society now, and it's however old you are, it's worse now than what it was. And you hear that all the time, but it is. Society is getting so perverse. I mean, just, you know, the acceptance of certain things in society now that is just, why, we don't want to be judgmental, you know, these various things. Well, and again, God is the judge of people, but there's just such an attitude out there that gets so easy for Satan to throw rocks in your pack. Sex outside of marriage, and again, this is for married people, and you know, 38%, still, you talk about, you know, 38%, nearly 40% of people that would have an affair outside of their marriage. A lot of that means that there's another 60% of people that don't, and there are a lot of decent people out there, and your friends and neighbors may be quite decent and faithful people, and that's good. But it just shows you how much pressure there is out there to do these things. And you look at the television, I mean, it's just kind of expected that you have sex outside of marriage, or that you have, you know, either sex outside of marriage before you're married or after. It's just expected. That lie regularly. I mean, just I don't care. I mean, you look at the financial situation right now, and why did we get to where we are now? It's because people will lie about, you know, the amount of money they make or the amount of money they can afford or whatever else. And it's a sad state of affairs. Regularly get drunk. I mean, I frankly don't know why people get drunk. I mean, I would be dead now if I like to get drunk, because the couple of times that it has happened in my life, I just get violently sick for like at least a good day. It's not fun. I don't know why people say, hey, we got drunk, you know, and that's cool. We're going to go out Friday night and get drunk. Ooh. Anyway, too many people do. Viewing pornography, that's probably, I don't know, it seems like a low number to me. But boy, this stuff is out there. I mean, and that's pornography that is real, blatant, like triple X rated pornography. I mean, you just look at billboards. I don't know if you've ever been to Las Vegas, but you know, you follow a cab, and I mean, there are eye popping things that go on there. I mean, you'd have to entirely close your eyes to miss stuff. Whoops, let's go back. We have temptations, and Satan is there, and he wants to weigh us down in our race. He wants to do whatever it takes to slow us down and to stop us on our quest towards the kingdom. And so we have temptations, and when those temptations come, we have choices as to what we're going to do with them. That's where the character comes in. The temptations are there. They will be there. We'll all have them, whether it's a temptation or a trial. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. You know, we can let a lot of our parts of our body become instruments of evil, and you think about what we can do with our hands and with our tongues, and and there could be a lot of temptations out there to cause us to become a servant to sin. He said, instead, give yourselves completely to God. Don't give yourselves up to the temptation. Don't give up yourselves to this pull of human nature that is there. And it takes work. Romans 6:19, he says, previously, before you were called, it didn't really matter. He says, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Things just keep weighing you down and taking you away from the kingdom. Romans 6:13, he says, now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. We've got to give ourselves over to God and let that be what drives our lives instead of our human nature. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says to Timothy, a young man at that time, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example for the believers in your speech, part of your body, the tongue. And it can be gossip, it can be profanity, it can be, lies, it can be all kinds of things that we do with the tongue. And of course, the Bible goes on to say the tongue is an awful evil that no man can control. So we need God's help because it's going to be a problem. Your conduct, what we do, how we behave. Your love, whether we give ourselves and do things for other people and put them first instead of ourselves. Your faith, your purity. This is a training ground, and it takes work to do these things. It says, verse 15, practice these things and devote yourself to them, in order that your progress may be seen by all. Now, this kind of tells it right, I think. He doesn't say, let your perfection be obvious. Obviously, everybody's going to see, Timothy, you're perfect. You don't have any of these problems because you're a young minister. Now, he says, you're going to have temptations to do these other things. And he says, practice these things. Now, what do we do when we mess up? We look at it and say, oh, man, I messed up. I didn't go God's way. I didn't make myself a slave to righteousness. I made myself a slave to sin. So now, instead of that, when that instant comes up again, I need to think about that and put off the sin and go God's way. It's practice. We're here training. When you're making shots and you're missing the hoop each time, you got to get out there and you got to practice. It doesn't mean you give up because you miss. It means you just practice and you keep after it even though you do miss. And in our lives, we're not perfect. And so we need to keep practicing and devoting ourselves to it. And we're going to make it. I'm going to do things God's way, come hell or high water. I'm just going to do it. That your progress may be seen by off. Timothy, you're doing better. It used to be, you'd fly off the handle and you'd say something and get angry. But I noticed last time you were in that circumstance, you didn't do that. You got a little bit angry, but you're still working on it. Isn't that the way we are? We're not perfect and we catch ourselves doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing or having the wrong attitude. We examine it, we look at it, and then we devote ourselves to God's way, and then our progress should be able to be seen. You're doing a lot better. It's like when your kid's working out or your kid's working on something, and maybe they got D's on a report card, and so the next time, you're doing a lot better. You got a C this time. That's good. You've really been working out and you've really been practicing your math or whatever it is that they didn't do well on. And then they're getting better. And then they get a passing grade and say, oh, that's good. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things." And so there's this running, this race, some of it's running from the bad. Like you want to stay ahead of the one behind you. And now this isn't, again, in our spiritual race, this isn't where we're trying to defeat another person on their way to the kingdom. We're here to defeat Satan with God's help. I liken our run more to a relay race. And those of you that did like a 440 or a 440, okay, 400, shows how old I am, but or an 800 relay. You know, you got the baton and you run a lap and then you hand it to somebody else and then you're cheering them on because you want them to win. And the four of you together or the eight of you together, how many are in this particular race, you're working together and then you all get the prize. And that's what our life here is about, is helping one another. It's like a relay race. We're all working to become a part of the kingdom of God, and we all want each other to win. But we have to run from the evil things. You know, stay ahead of Satan. Don't slow down and let him trip you up. And he says, pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Keep after it. Perseverance is one of those things. And then in this way, you pursue the good things. You go after, you pursue Jesus Christ. He's the one that is set before you that won the race. And you follow him and you'll be able to win that race too. Persevere. You keep after it in this run, this race. So Paul was into track. Another example he used, he said, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight for the true faith. And he used different analogies of boxing. I expect he watched a boxing match on occasion. I don't know. He said, hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, to which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. Any of you do wrestling in school? Did you, Wayne? Okay. I thought you were putting your hand up, Dixie, and I was like, I don't know. I was in probably a lighter category, but they put you in various categories, and I wrestled some in school, and man, I hated wrestling, because wrestling is something where you gotta go out and you're putting every ounce into it. It seemed like all the time to pin that guy or to keep him from pinning you, and I'd get sick. You know, and okay, this is making me sick, and so I'd have to. I don't think I ever threw up on the floor there, but it's just, whoa, I don't like this. But you have to hold tight. You have to keep this guy down. You know, and stay on top. Don't let him pin you. And you gotta keep after it. And it's tough. And that this life too, it's tough. You think, forget it. I'll just let it go. I'm getting too sick. It's too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not fun anymore. And Satan's going to want to get you to let go and to give up. God says, hold on tightly. The example of Jacob, Genesis 32, 24, and Jacob wrestled with God until the breaking of day. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, that needs to be us with God. Because God has made promises and said, got a reward of the kingdom. And say, God, you're going to have to throw me away because I'm not throwing you away. And God won't throw us away if we hold on tightly and if we pursue it. And if we say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to give up. I don't care how much human nature I've got and how many mistakes I've made. I'm going to keep practicing. I'm going to keep after it. And I'm not going to let Satan get the best of me and pin me down. Ephesians 6, verse 12, this is in, he's talking about the armor of God, but within that here he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, this great wrestling match that we're in, that we have to hold on tightly and we have to keep after. He says we're wrestling against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in wicked places, or in wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, Satan's out there to pin us down. He's out there to turn us over and to put us down for the count. And we are wrestling against a great power, and never, ever forget it. Realize it is God that is the one that can help us overcome that. And we can't do it on our own. And that's where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. You know, we're not wrestling naked with this. We're wrestling with the whole armor of God and fighting that battle against Satan. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, he says, "And I charge you before God," verse 14, "that you obey this command without wavering. And then no one can find fault with you from now on until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." We have this race that we're in. We have this fight that we're fighting. We have to fight according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "Athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules." You know, this isn't a game where we can just make up our own rules along the way. God sets the rules to the game. You know, doing cross country, sometimes you run and it's a little bit of a circle thing, and some people have done this in some of these marathons, whatever, but think, you know, if I cut across, I'll take a lot of running off. If I just cut across and I'll meet them on the other side and just kind of join in. Every once in a while you see somebody did that in one of these marathons. Well, they catch up with you and they find out that's what you did. You will not win the race. Now, if we decide, well, I want to make my own rules. I don't like these rules because they're too tough. To do it the way God says to do it and to keep the commands he says to keep. A little too hard, I think I'll try a shortcut. Not going to win the race. You've got to follow the rules that God establishes. What can you do to win the race? Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For Jesus is not one who cannot feel our sympathy or for our weakness, feel sympathy for our weaknesses." You know, Christ is a bit like the coach who's making you do your laps or making you, you know, do whatever it is, or your repetitions on your instrument or whatever it is, and say, "You have to keep after this. You have to do this because it's good for you." You say, "Oh, yeah, but man, it's so hard working out." Well, he's not one that doesn't know how it feels to work out. I mean, he was there. He understands. "Yeah, I know it's tough. I know you're getting winded. I know you feel like throwing up and giving up, but you have to keep after it." It says, "On the contrary, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin." Now, he went through the temptations and the trials, and he had to make his choice in those things. He was tempted like we are. Now, how did he win the race? What did he do that we can do and that we have to do if we're going to win this race? We're going to break now from the sermon, and we'll finish up with a closing song and a closing prayer, and we'll ask, with the closing prayer, you ask a blessing on the Bible study. We'll make that transition. But I want to come back, and as I asked you in the announcements, to read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and that was commonly called the temptation of Christ when he was taken up to a high mountain and Christ, or Satan, tempted him. So what were some of the methods Jesus used to overcome temptation, and how can we apply these principles to our lives? So he was the forerunner. He's the one we got to work to catch, keep our eye on him, do like he did, and then we too can receive that prize. So we'll come back at the Bible study. Let's take a